calls just sat right there, and it would ring, and we didn't get spam calls. The word spam didn't exist back then for this. Then it was on the wall. It was more convenient. It was in the kitchen. And in some hotels, for whatever reason, you can get a phone call in the bathroom. Go figure. Most of those lines, the length of the cord was always just out of reach of the seat. It was always too short. Now we have cell phones. We're always in communication. The cell phone has grown in importance. It's necessary when there is a need for instant communication. I rebelled at the idea of a cell phone when they first came out. My wife and daughters had phones, and they had phones for 3 years. I did not want one. I didn't want to be in communication all the time. I like my peace and quiet. I finally gave in. I said, okay, I'll get a phone. And the very day I got the phone, I'm driving home from work, and I make a 911 call because I'm heading south on 101, and there's very little traffic around me, and I am pacing a car in the northbound lane going south, and I felt an emergency. I called 911. And he managed to do 5 miles without killing himself. 5 miles before the police were able to stop him. We need these devices. I mean, they become important. We need communication like that. It becomes evident. Today's phone gives you everything. Man. I just want a phone that is a phone. When I got my flip phone, yes, a flip phone, I just wanted a phone. It was a phone without a camera. And when I was working, I could not have a phone with a camera. It took me 2 weeks to find this thing, this relic. And as she was setting it up for me, she started doing all kinds of things with it. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm setting up the internet. I said, don't do that. Yeah, you'll want that. I said, don't do that. I said, stop with the deals off. Seriously? You don't want the internet? I said, no, I don't want the internet. I just want a phone. Today you get the internet. You get to watch movies. You get to text. You get voicemail. It's a remote device for your house. That little box does pretty much everything today. We need to communicate. Probably even do your laundry and feed the dogs. The problem is we've become dependent on something so useful, so handy, so immediate, we feel uncomfortable if we're out of range of that communication device. One time we were on our way to church. Sorry, Sue. We're on our way to church. I don't know how many miles away from the house we were, but you got to go back. What? We have to go back. My phone's there. The only two people that she would be calling would be the girls, and they're going to be at church. We got to go back. It's now known, there's the phenomenon known as FOMA, fear of missing out. It's a study. The fear of missing out, especially from social media. That if you are away from this device now, you might miss out on something. We went back and got her phone. There's times I leave the house and I really shouldn't because that's my office. And the phone's back there and I go, good. I said, I'll be back to it in a while. And besides, when I drive, unless I'm in my car, I don't answer the phone. My car answers it because I have Bluetooth in it, stupid thing. Anyway, in the days before the internet chat, before the internet chat sites and communication blogs, whatnot, we used to write letters. We actually wrote, sat down, go, let me think about this person. Let me write some words down. And there was no emojis and there were no spell checks. And you're actually writing your thoughts down and sharing who you are, your thoughts with the individual. It was marvelous. Of course, I like to write. It wasn't fast. It wasn't immediate, but it worked. We shared our thoughts with others. And then a number of you probably have journals and diaries where you share your thoughts with yourself. We know it's with yourself because you lock it and won't let anybody else in. They're just for you. But you're communicating. Today we have to communicate. We want to communicate and we want to be in contact. We have to be able to contact everybody in our lives. You have a phone on you that can call someone around the world. Never in the history have we been able to communicate. And never in our history have so much of our communication been a failure. If you look at social media, I'm really off task here, by the way, just this much here, and I'm, well, no idea where I am right now. But we don't, in social media, we don't really share from the heart. You go on the internet and share something from the heart, there are people who will rip you apart for your thoughts. So we share light things, or we share what the majority says. So there's a failure to communicate. And this kind of works over us and becomes part of us. We become addicted to immediate communication, especially in developing, keeping, and expanding individuals. You can't find me on Facebook, or I used to call it Faceplant. You won't find me on that media. I'm on it. My daughter put me there. But I keep track of Tam, Trace, and the grandkids because I get to see them and their photographs. But you're not going to find me. I took all ability for anyone new to find me. So many people said, oh, we'd like to be your friend. We'd like to be your friend. Well, soon I was getting friend requests from individuals. I had no clue who they were because they were friends of a friend of a friend. Or they had heard me at a feast site. Or they heard me over the internet. I even turned down Don Ward. I turned down all requests. I don't need it. That's not why I'm there. But we become addicted to this thing. And it's not really communication. It's not really the communication. We are living in a world built on communication, and so often we are what Strother Martin called failure to communicate. Things can go bad. We could look at Washington. They're not communicating with one another, depending on what party you want. And pick one, you're going to be wrong. It doesn't matter. The media is not communicating with us because it's selective information. There's a lot of words, but no real communication. And the impact is people stop listening, so they're not hearing. And they're not sharing. We don't share from the heart with one another. I got to get back to my notes here before I really get off. Let me just jump over here. Every one of us requires someone in our lives at a need level where we simply need to communicate. Someone to be there when we're happy. Someone to be there when we're sad. Someone to be there when we're successful, and when things have gone sour. We just need someone in our lives, and we need to communicate. Someone who is always there, always ready to help, always ready to support us, always ready to encourage us. Every one of us needs that in our lives. Someone who knows our very thought. You know where I'm going with this. Someone who knows and who cares for us so deeply that we trust them for every good thing in our lives. Such as our relationship must be with God. It has to be deep, constant, and committed. It has to be deep, constant, and committed. There is a key to developing a relationship with God. There is a key to developing a relationship with Christ. There is a key to developing a relationship with everyone who is in the body of Christ. There's a key to developing a relationship with our neighbors, with those people at work, the people all around us, those who oppose us and those who love us. It gets down to one word. Prayer. It gets down to one word, prayer. The key to having a right relationship with everyone. To feel able and capable of immediate communication is prayer. Is talking to God in prayer. This is not going to be a new message. This is not going to be something that surprises you. We'll explore God's word to better understand that our prayer life is foundational to our spiritual success, why God wants us to pray, how to pray, and what are the benefits. The benefits benefit everyone around us. Everyone around us. So we could ask the question, what is prayer? Don't take that much time. Or what is the act of praying? The Hebrew translation and derivations, and I'm going to schmozzle this down, can often mean to petition, to ask or request for help, intervention, guidance. Prayer can also be, if we go back to David's Psalms and a lot of Paul's writings too, actually reading through them, prayer can also be praise. Praise. Prayer can be identified as a hymn. When we sang the three hymns, we used God's word and we sang them with music. It was wonderful. I don't know about you, but music, the words for music stay with me. I could hear a chord and I can sing the song. I don't have the lyrics in front of me, but they're part of me. And so many of our hymns are that way. So many of our hymns are that way. When we sing praises to God, we're enjoined in a prayer. When our minds are in agreement with those words, we honor and glorify God. That's why we sing. That's why what we sing needs to be doctrinally correct. I mean, there's some beautiful music right now, this season. It's not doctrinally correct, so it shouldn't be sung. What we sing is the same way we should live our life, the same way we worship God. We worship God in sincerity and truth, from the heart and what is true. So what we sing should be the same way. It needs to be doctrinally correct. Now, the Greek also notes that prayer means to request with urgency, to plead, to ask for intervention for us and others. Intercessory prayer. I was once asked, a letter came in and asked, why do we clasp our hands like this in a prayer mode? You know, why do we do that? And to me, I couldn't find a good answer other than it was a supplicant. When we go before God, it's a supplication. We are admitting to ourselves our weaknesses, that only God can answer what we need done. There's a number of instances. The Greek for prayer simply means to talk to God. Talk to God. In Thessalonians, it says, in the King James Version, it says, be instant in prayer. Well, some people say, well, you can't do that because, 24/7, you can't be just praying 24/7. That's not what it meant. But it means to have God's word in the forefront of your mind always. And it's always right there. Let's turn to Luke 18. Luke 18. Begin a discussion here. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It would be nice if I got there first. Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. I like the idea of talk to God. Because there are many times when I will stop and I will talk to God for what I just witnessed. If I'm down at the beach, I kind of press on this a lot of times when I'm walking on the beach. I am ennobled. I am raised up. I am inspired by God's creation of the ocean. I love the ocean. I mean, mountains are wonderful. The plains are nice. The desert has their own beauty. But when I'm at the ocean, walking on the beach, I thank God for the ocean. And I am reminded when he says, ocean, you can only come this far and no farther. I like that phrase. Because when I'm walking ankle deep in the water, I don't want it to rush on top of me and surprise me. I like the idea that it's only going to be that far. And of course, I'm not going to go into the moon and the tides and things like that. But we talk to God. Do you talk to your friends? Do you talk with your spouse? Do you talk to your kids? Do you talk to your neighbors? You share things. You share who you are, why you are. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I mean, we could stop there for a whole sermon. When we need encouragement, when we need support, when we need to be uplifted, Christ said, pray. Take your thoughts, take all your issues to God. Pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard for men. I mean, you go to our court system today, you see a lot of that. There is a tremendous amount of self-confidence and arrogance, maybe, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. Now, as I go through this, I am not saying God is an unjust judge. But what we're talking about here is persistence, going to and talking with. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming to she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Big issue. God says, "You have an issue, bring it to me. I'll take care of it. Vengeance is not ours. We don't go after someone who comes after us. We take it to God. Because only God can understand and follow through with what is a righteous response to whatever's taking place." But we're to be persistent. We're not to let down. We're to keep at it. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 just says, pray without ceasing. That just means just keep at it. Keep the relationship going. This means we're to have a relationship with God. We're to have a relationship with anyone we spend time with. And I dare say, and I'm not going to get off track, but if we have, 5 minutes with God on a daily basis and 13 hours a day on the internet, With what are we having a relationship? Anything we spend time with, we will have a relationship with. We know that to have a good relationship with our family, we need to spend time with our family. Our family is so important. They need to know that we love them, that we care for them, that when mistakes happen. It's not who you are, just a mistake. And that's what we see when we have a relationship with God. God doesn't say, "You are a sinner, crush you," because that's all you are. God says, "You have a future." Jeremiah 29:11. "I've given you a hope and a future." That is our God. He is our Father. He looks down on us as his children. And he has given us a hope and a future. And when we have a relationship with our family, we need to show them that they have a hope and a future with us. We have to have a good relationship with our friends. And to do so, we need to spend time with our friends. There can't be a failure to communicate. Too often we fail to communicate. And then when things go awry, we wonder why. We need to get to know a person. When we communicate, we get to know their heart, their character, their likes and dislikes, what moves them to action, how do they feel about things. And frankly, that takes time. That takes time. There's a song from The King and I. It's called "Getting to Know You." And I'm not going to sing it to you. You're safe from that. But getting to know you, getting to know all about you. And we take our time getting to know God. He talks to us through his word. We don't have to sit in a quiet cell waiting to hear him speak to us. Because you might end up in a quiet cell if you do. Because right now, it is only through God's word that he speaks to us. In the future, there will be dreams. There will be a time when God will again work through individuals specifically. But for now, this is how he talks to us. There is no failure to communicate with him. There's no failure to communicate. Getting to know you, getting to know all about you. nice, pretty song. It's about young love. Like young love is blossoming, and the young girl wants to know all about the young boy, and the young boy wants to know all about the young girl. And they're trying to establish a relationship, one that would be lasting. No one ever starts a relationship hoping and expecting that it would fail. They take the time. And if we are to have a very good relationship with God, with one another, and I mean a real, heartfelt, one-on-one, sharing, bonded relationship, we have to spend time. We have to sacrifice life, because that's what our time is. It's our life, to spend time with God, communicating. God must be the center, the focal point of our existence. If we're going to spend time with Him for eternity, we need to be spending time with Him now. The disciples were learning something brand new. It was something they had not thought of. They had seen their master praying. Up until that time, they would take their petition with a sacrifice to the priest, to the temple. They would walk away. But they saw their master on his knees praying to God. And they said, teach us to pray. It was a groundbreaking change in how mankind was dealing with God, or God was dealing with mankind. It was going to be direct. I'm so glad you're not bringing me your cattle, and that I have to put on gloves and such and do a sacrifice. Believe me, you really... But that you and I can go direct to God because of the sacrifice, that one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Luke 11, verse 1, the model prayer. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. John, the baptizer, was teaching repentance and was baptizing, and was the precursor, the shadow of Jesus Christ, who was going to be the perfect sacrifice. So he said to them, when you pray, say. Now, some people say this becomes a repetition. But if you read in Matthew 6, it just says, pray in this manner. I mean, you have to put the whole book together. This is a means to understand how to pray to God, not to pray these words specifically. He said to them, when you pray, say, or in this pattern, in this format, in this template, our Father in heaven. It's a beautiful start. It tells you where God is and that it's a relationship with God. See, their understanding of God was the Old Testament God, requiring sacrifices and such. Now he was introducing him to the Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. His name is holy. And I cringe when I hear people take it as an epitaph. His name is holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I mean, that's the premise of our life. God's will in our life all the time. On earth as it is in heaven. Of course, that just means God's will is everywhere. Give us this day our daily bread. And I won't go into the analogy of God's word being food for thought as well. But give us our basic needs. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. There is a quid pro quo. There is. God says, I will forgive you as you forgive others. A quid pro quo. Do not lead us into temptation. God does not lead us. But we're requesting here that we are not to protect us from temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. To deliver us from that single one adversary in our life. All of us have just one adversary. We have neighbors who and cantankerous neighbor relatives who are we'd like to bop in the nose. But we have one adversary who wants to destroy us, and that is Satan. That is the evil one. Jesus was asked to teach the art of prayer. We think that praying would be simple, just talking to God, requesting something of God. Why would we need to be taught how to pray? Well, very simply, the disciples didn't know. They didn't have a relationship with the Father. They had the relationship with Jesus Christ. He was there with them. They could ask him for information, and he would give them perfect answers. But he was going to go away. He was going to be their advocate. He was going to be their atonement. And he was pointing them to the Father. And then Jesus Christ, on the right hand of God, was going to be our intercessor. Awesome. Awesome. They were being taught how to approach the God of the universe. How to approach the God of the universe. I'm enjoying myself here. I'm really taking my time. Now, Matthew 6 adds just a little bit. It adds a when statement. Matthew 6, verse 5. Matthew 6 here. It says, and when you pray, Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they've got their reward. You walk into a hall, blow your horn, give your alms. Everybody looks at you and go, ooh, ah, what a righteous man. You've got your reward. Like I said, someone who blows their own horn has blown their reward. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Some translations say openly, but God will reward us because it's our relationship with him. It's not a show for other people. It's not a show for other people. Now, back... Oh, I should have told you to stay there. Back to Matthew 11. He set the stage for prayer and receiving answers. We'll continue. Matthew 11, verse 9. And again, it's also along the lines of persistence and intention. And we'll add another thought here about communicating with our God. Verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Wow. One of my very first prayers I ever had after reading that as a kid in a Protestant church, I went home and I prayed for a four-wheeled Surrey. And I expected to be outside my door the next morning. Because it said right there, ask, seek, knock, and it'll happen. Of course, you're already ahead of me. You know I was disappointed. It did not show up. We have to add James 4. You can keep your finger there. We'll add James 4. Because I've heard adults who go to that scripture and say, God doesn't answer. God doesn't keep his promises. But what he does do, he does keep his promises. James 4, verse 3. I'll just stay on verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's a reason for unanswered prayer. We don't ask according to God's will. It wasn't God's will to give an 8-year-old a piece of transportation. I mean, God is not a hip pocket God. He's not a genie in a bottle that's going to give us our every whim. He's going to give us what we need to be in his kingdom. He said it's his will that everyone be saved. It's his will that we all come to salvation. A 4-wheeled Surrey bicycle is not going to do it for me. Sure would have screwed up my head. Wow. Now, let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. As parents, we don't give our children everything they ask for. Boy, isn't that the truth? Well, you can't. Because society is designed to create... Oh, sorry, I just gave this message down in L.A. His name is Edward Bernays. He was the father of modern public relations. And he, in 1928, he said that we need to take the American people from a needs-based to a desires-based culture. This is 1928. And there is a being who does move us from needs to desires. Have you ever tried taking a child down the cereal aisle in a grocery store? You don't do that. You don't do that. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you, and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Why am I here? Oh, yes. I'm sorry. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or, here's an understanding of why that, if you just leave it of ask, seek, and knock, doesn't work. Or, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. As parents, we don't give our children everything. God is our parent. He doesn't give us everything. And we ask for a lot. And we think sometimes, well, I haven't had an answer in prayer in blah, 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 however long, therefore God's not listening. And God's listening going, that's not good for you. No, that's not good for you. Fred, you're not thinking. Come on, Fred. And you have to ask according to God's will. Otherwise, we just ask amiss. We see to ask, we need to bring our thoughts to God. We need to seek, do our part. We need to knock. We need to be persistent. And attached to that here in Matthew is the lesson of a parent giving us what we need, what is beneficial for us. You don't give a 16-year-old a 400-horsepower Camaro. Turned 16, just got your license. Here's a 400-horsepower Camaro. Go for it. Next day is the funeral. No, you give the child what they need and what's beneficial and what's helpful for them. Now, Matthew 6, since we're so close, let's just back up a little bit. Matthew 6, verse 8. Matthew 6, verse 8. We're talking about prayer. Verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do. There were incantations and repetitive thoughts over and over and over at the time. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. We know that when Elijah prayed for 20 seconds, it was a 20-second prayer, and it consumed the sacrifice, consumed all the water, consumed the altar itself. And the priest of Baal spent a day waving their arms and praying to nothing, and nothing heard them. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Whoa, he knows what we need before we ask. So why are we still asking? Because God wants us to know him as our Father, to appreciate him, to trust him. When everything just shows up on our lap, nothing is learned. Nothing is gained. We don't do that to our children. We don't give our child everything and expect them to be mature. There needs to be a relationship. There needs to be that relationship. And it gets back to prayer is the foundation of every successful and every rich relationship. Prayer builds relationships. How is that? How is that? How is that possible? When we pray, we go to God, we get down on our knees, and we share our heart to God. That's what we do. God already knows our needs. But what we do then is we get to hear our thoughts. I don't know about you. As a writer, I tried to turn in my work for publication. And when I first started, I would just type it. I'd read through it, edit, read through it, edit, and I'd just hand it off. You know what I had to do to make it right? I had to read it out loud. I had to hear my words for myself. And as I spoke those words, I heard the intent. Well, that's not what I meant. And I would fix it. I heard error, and I fixed it. I heard, well, that's not the right word. And I fixed it. I had to hear my own thoughts. God wants us to hear our thoughts that we bring to Him. He knows what we need. He knows we need clothes. He knows we need food. He knows we need shelter. He knows all these things. And we bring ourselves to Him and say, Father, this is what's happening in my life. He already knows it because He knows everything. But then we get to hear ourselves talking to God. We get to hear ourselves talking as a child before God. We want our children to talk with us. Oh, I love spending time with my grandchildren and my girls. Don't get me wrong, but with all of them. And I want to hear what's on their mind. I want to know what they're thinking about, what their needs are, what their likes are, what their dislikes are. What's their druther? I love that word, what's your druther? And I listen to learn. I have conversations with my kids, my grandkids. I give them respect as an adult does to another adult, and they're surprised. I want to hear what's on their minds. We listen to our children. God does so much more. The Greek philosopher is a Greek philosopher. I can't pronounce his name. He stated, nature gave us one tongue and two ears so we can hear twice as much as we speak. How often we go before God with what we want to say, and we haven't spent the time to hear Him in His Word. Now, for brevity here, there are different kinds of, what I would call there are different kinds of prayers or means of addressing God in this relationship. There's worship. You know, when was the last time we got before God on our knees and just said, I love You. I love Your plan. I love how great You are. I love how You've intervened in my life. How You've changed my life for the best. And just say thank You. A session of just worshiping God. A session of just praising God. Of how good God is. Of His mercy and His gentleness and His care. We've all have different experiences. We're all on different levels in our relationship with God. But all of us can worship God. Praise God. Thank God. When was the last time we just simply thanked God? I was giving a prayer in L.A., and I got on this, thank You for. And I had to stop because I couldn't run out of things to thank God for. And when you're thankful, you are so much more in tune with what God is doing in our lives. So much more than the physical things I see around us, the difficulties I'm in the middle of. I am brought back to reality of this world isn't all there is. This world is going to go away. And God, working with my mind, giving me His Holy Spirit, has given me a hope and a future. There is a tomorrow. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for God's mercy and kindness. We had Wayne Dunlap visited us, was it last week? Yeah, last week, just last week. And he gave a sermon on what am I thankful for. And he mentioned three things. I'm thankful for my calling. I think back to that. I can't imagine a life not knowing what I know. In a world that is so confused and so intent on self-destruction, I can't imagine living in a world like that. I am thankful for my calling. I'm thankful for my baptism, is what he said, where all the sins and the mistakes I've made are just gone through the sacrifice of Christ. And he said, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit, which gives me a relationship with God, having his mind in me. When was the last time we just stopped and thanked God? There's another address is confession. You know, God already knows the mistakes we made. So we go before God and said, I did this. I made the mistakes. We recognize, going before God, we recognize our faults and the sin. We ask God to forgive us from the things we've done, from being who we are. We admit our frailties and we ask God for repentance, because God grants repentance. We ask God for forgiveness, the application of Christ's sacrifice, so that we can continue on this journey. And we pick ourselves up and we continue another step. And then, of course, there is the petition prayer. Some feel uncomfortable asking for what's on their minds. And I'm talking about specifics, being very specific in our ask, in our needs. I know recently there's a number of things running around in my head that I would like to handle. And I realized, in fact, it's in my notes somewhere, I haven't been specific. And I need to talk to my father about being specific. You know, sometimes we think there are so many more important things taking place, so many more important events and occasions, people who are suffering, who are in pain, their needs. Those things are not to be left undone, but there are still things that we need to do so that we can continue seeking God's kingdom and going forward. And then, of course, when I said relationship with your neighbor, relationship with people on the street, relationship with those who oppose you, intercessory prayer, praying for others, praying for our friends, praying for our family seems like a natural thing to do, but we're told in Romans 8, not only to pray for our friends and family, but our enemies as well. Everyone. And what that does, it takes the animus we may have for one another, removes it. I've got an issue with you. I've taken it to God. I no longer have the issue because I've given it to God. And that could be a difficult neighbor, difficult coworker, difficult relative. When we take each other before God, what's left is a love that we have one for another. One of the big failures in communication is that we don't pray enough for each other. Intercessory prayer focuses on the cares and concerns of our brothers and sisters, friends and families, leaders and employers and neighbors and enemies. And it's an interesting dynamic that God intends by this. When we are praying for all those, it changes our relationship with them. I had an individual who was having a hard time with someone, came to me, and I said, well, let's stop right there because the individual's not here. I don't need to know any details, but let's do something. Come back next week, but what I want you to do is pray for that person for the next week. And tell me next week, what is your relationship with God? What is your relationship with that individual? Came back, huge smile, because the relationship changed having taken the difficulty to God. When we place someone in God's care, we just can't be angry with them. It's no longer our issue. It's God's issue. How does God intend to work with them? Family feuds simply cease when we place the family into God's hands. Hard feelings between spouses cease when the spouses are praying for one another. And we'll go there. It says, my notes here say that we also pray for our leaders. Now, not like Mrs. Pelosi, who said that she prays for Trump. It's a quote she did. You wonder, is that like a Fiddler on the Roof? Is there a prayer for the Tsar? They ask the rabbi, and the Tsar says yes. May the Lord keep and protect the Tsar far from us. You know, but we're to pray for our leaders so that, I am going to go there. 1 Timothy 2. Only to emphasize this one part. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We pray for everyone. We pray for the body of Christ. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, so that, I throw in the word so, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We're not praying for the salvation of our leadership. We're praying so that we can grow in grace and knowledge as observers of society, as God hasn't called our leadership yet, so that we can live peaceful, quiet lives. The choices that they're making in legislation don't affect us. Or whatever it is, to have a minimal effect on us at all. When we put those who are in leadership in that regard, God says He'll set up those in leadership and allow us to grow. And it can be very difficult in society today, because being a Christian today, you are a target. And of course, we are told then in prayer, we are told to pray for our enemies. We are told to pray for those who would oppose us. We put them into God's hand. When we do that, we release ourselves from being angry, from being vindictive, and from wanting to get even. Again, that belongs to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We can't allow ourselves to act in a similar fashion as they who want ill for us. There is a better way. It comes from having a relationship with God and praying for those who are against us. Psalms 83, verse 16. Here David is talking about those who would oppose him. He said, fill their face with shame. Why? He leaves out the so, but there is a that. Fill their face with shame so that they may seek your name, so that they may be brought to repentance. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Let them be put to shame and perish, so that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. What better answer to those who would be our enemies than to have their minds opened? See God for who He is, and then become part of the body of Christ, become our brothers and sisters. Bring those wanting to hurt me to understand their error, so that for their benefit they may learn to seek you instead. Having a relationship with God means to develop a deep and abiding trust with God through prayer. We spend time with God. We spend time going prayerfully over His word. It's a great way of saying, I have a passage here. I don't understand it completely. Help me to understand this passage. This is your word to me. Teach me. Open my mind. Share your mind with me. We then learn to trust God. We trust in His word and trust in His way. And that takes time and exposure. That takes time and exposure. Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, it requires a serious relationship with God, trust in God, to request this. I don't know a child who goes up to a parent and says, "Dad, correct me." I don't know a child who goes up to a mom and says, "Mom, I need to change my ways. Show me." I don't know of an employee who goes, well, that's not true. I, as an employee, I go to my boss and say, "What am I doing wrong?" I do say that so that I could be a better employee. This takes trust. Psalm 19, verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. I'm in the wrong spot. That didn't work. Psalm 19. Yes. Psalm 19, verse 12. Here David is talking again. He says, "Who can understand his errors?" How do we understand our own mistakes that we make? How do we understand the attitudes that we have that are not right? "Cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from the mistakes I'm making I don't even know I'm making." That's a close relationship. That's a matter of trust. "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Sin dominates us. And we need to be saved from that domination. "Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Cleanse me from secret faults and my presumptuous sins." The things I don't even know about that I'm making mistakes on, that I'm sinning about. David trusted God with his life. There was no failure to communicate. David prayed 3 times a day. He set specific times. God was the center of David's life. Too often, I think some of us have our day, and at the end of it, we remember, "Oh, I need to talk to God. I need to talk to God." I'm going to skip over that. It was interesting stuff here, by the way. Let's just touch on some who had a very close relationship with God. I don't have time to go into the detail. But Elisha had a deep relationship with God, 2 Kings 6. You can read it for yourself. God was not far from them. The servant, you remember, "Woe is us, we're surrounded. We're dead. Doom and gloom." And Elisha said to God, "Open his eyes. Let him see what's around us." His eyes were open, and surrounding them was chariots of fire and the army of God. You see, Elisha knew, because he had a deep, abiding, personal relationship with God, his salvation was that close. It was that close. Moses had a relationship with God. You can read this in Hebrews 11 and Exodus 33 and Numbers 12. It was such a relationship that God called Moses a friend. Called him a friend. A friend is one you know, and one who knows you. It's not one-sided. We see the other person. They see us. The heart is open between the two of them. I have friends that I may not see for 6 months. And we start from the moment we meet, right back where we left. Because our heart was always bounded together. I mean, we live in a world where we travel around everywhere now. But I have friends who are bonded at the heart. And I am thrilled to call them friend. God called Moses a friend. Acts 13, we read that David had a relationship with God, so much so that he was called, he was a man after God's own heart. I've asked that prayer. I've got a long way to go. David spent time in the field, nighttime staring at the stars, communing with God, meditating on God and his greatness, meditating on his laws. The Psalms came from a deep peace inside him and a demonstration of the relationship he had with God. Question is, how does God see us? How does God see us? Throw in your notes. John 15. Jesus Christ had a relationship with the disciples. They were disciples. You and I are disciples of Christ. Everyone in this room is a disciple of Christ. And he called them friends. He called them friends. At the time, they spent time together. He got to know them. They got to know him. And that takes time. Today, if we want to be called friends, you really need to spend time with each other. You need to share with each other. And we need to do it on a regular basis, not haphazardly or randomly, or only when we have a need. You know, sometimes we go before God, unaccustomed as public speaking as I am before you, and here's all the things I need. Please fulfill it. You know, there's no history, there's no relationship. The question is, why would God do that? It wouldn't be to your benefit or my benefit. John 17. We read this during the Passover. Jesus Christ was praying one of his last prayers. And one of the things that he did was he was making intercession for his disciples. And one of the profound things about this passage, you and I are disciples. And he was praying an intercessory prayer for you and I. Verse 11, John 17, verse 11. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. This whole sermon, we've already been over it. What does it mean to be one with God? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. And he goes through this discussion about how close they were, how important that relationship was. Verse 18, and as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And of course, scripture before 17, his word is truth. Verse 20, I focus on this relationship we have with God. I do not pray for those alone, or these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Down through time, disciples were made through the disciples, then apostles, and those who would then be called. Jesus Christ prayed for you and I. As disciples of Christ, he was praying an intercessory prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. We're to be one with God. And it takes prayer. It takes prayer. Now, there's some closing thoughts on prayer. And that is certainly to make it personal. Make it personal. I've discovered that I need a specific spot. Now, we're to be instant in prayer. We're to be praying constantly and throughout the day, standing up, sitting down. It doesn't matter. We're always in contact with God. But I'm talking about the formal prayer. That when we formally go before God, choose a specific spot to pray. A place where there's no distractions, where you can concentrate. No ringing phones, and I recommend turning your phone off, that hated device. Don't sabotage your quiet time. At college, we had PCs. We had prayer closets, a little closet, probably a little bigger than the stand up here. And when you turn on the light, a little red light went on and nobody bothered you in there. I dare say I did some study in there because I didn't want to be bothered. Pray at the same time every day if possible. Make it part of your regular routine. Make it a habit. We talked about spiritual habits. 40% of our life is habitual. Praying to God should be a habit. Should be one of the things that you can't get through the day without doing. Write it into your schedule and treat it just like a daily appointment. Make it a habit of time and location. This is just me talking here, but sometimes I need to pray out loud so that I can hear my words. Now, God hears our thoughts. He does. And there are times when maybe there's people around and you just want to be quiet praying in your mind. But for me, there are times when I just have to hear my words to know that I'm asking God correctly, not amiss. And I don't know how you might want to do this, but have a prayer list and pray three times a day. And I throw it this way. The first session with God is honor God in the mission that we have. And I try and be specific with details. The next is to pray for others, very specifically, individuals, by name, with the things that I understand and know. And the third one is for myself, to give thanks and praise, and then also to petition for the things that I would like to have happen in my life. Prayer builds relationships. It builds relationships with God, Jesus Christ. Prayer builds relationships with your spouse when you're praying with your spouse or for your spouse. It builds relationship with your employer, your neighbor, those who are with you and those who are against you. Because you've taken them to God, you have embraced the relationship with God and brought them into it. Thinking like God, thinking like Jesus Christ, applying the same governing values and ideas and motivation, we become one. We become one. Such a relationship takes time, takes effort, takes constant, consistent, continuous prayer life. 2 Chronicles 7 will close. 2 Chronicles 7. It's a beautiful song that has been sung. Speaking to God needs to be as natural as talking with the closest friend you've got. Sometimes we think because God is in heaven and there's a host of heaven and there's the throne of grace and the mercy seat, there's so much before God that it is such a formal thing. You are a child of God. You go skipping into the throne room before God and say, "Dad, I need to talk." And he stops. Whatever's taking place, he says, "What's on your mind, son? What's on your mind, daughter?" It needs to be that informal before God. We need to be that comfortable with God. He's interested in our thoughts. He's interested in all that's between our ears. 2 Chronicles 7:14 will close. It's a beautiful song. And it's a reminder of the relationship we can have with God. Verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name," if my children, because when you go into the New Testament, we're called the children of God, "will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," then, it's an if-then statement, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will heal. That is a relationship. And we could only have that kind of deep, abiding relationship by spending time on our knees with God, sharing what we need, sharing what our brothers and sisters need, sharing what the work needs, to give Him honor and thanks and praise. Key to a successful relationship with God, the key to a successful relationship in life, is prayer. Thank you for letting me go over. Hope that was